It says in Acts 4:31, starting there, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness and the of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Let's have a word of prayer there tonight. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, and I pray you'd open maybe just live in troublous times and perilous times, and sometimes we need to be reminded of the nature of the things that we live in. Father, we come to you often, and we mention our gratitude for good things and victories, answered prayers, and those things. And we're probably less likely to be as grateful for the low times. But I pray you might help us to realize some things tonight, and may you show us something from the Bible in these respects. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, this morning I was telling you I was reading in Acts this week, and I had got a sermon and preached a sermon this morning from Acts. So, well, this is another one from Acts that I was reading this week. But I pulled a thread here in verse 33, kind of, and you know, I just noticed a couple things and had it marked already, and kind of went back and looked at it again. And just the more of the time, the more I pulled on the thread, the more stuff that came out. So I want to talk to you about something here for a little while. You'll notice in verse 33 that already some things have happened. I'll mention it later. But with great power, verse 33 gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace. So great power and great grace. Things are going good. People are getting saved right and left. Back at Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 41, you don't have to go there. 3,000 people are saved. Here in this passage, in chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 more people get saved. So, you know, that's a pretty good thing. We are excited about, you know, a few hundred people coming to meetings in Malawi, and maybe a couple hundred, maybe a little less getting saved. That was really a thrill, you know. Well, imagine 3,000 and then 5,000. Meanwhile, the Lord's adding to the church daily. It's pretty exciting stuff. Peter is pretty much running circles around the Pharisees, and so far the Pharisees and Sadducees seem kind of taken back, and all the things that are happening and all the preaching that's going on and the things that are being manifest, they just don't seem to have an answer for it. These guys have all things common, it says, and in 4:31 we started the passage. It says, "And they had, as they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." I mean, things are going good. At this rate, we'll win the world in a couple of years, because it's going so good, you know. Folks are selling and donating their stuff. They're not even saying any of the possessions they have are their own. And everybody has a commonality at that point, and kind of living a commune-style type scenario. And so it's all whoopee at this point. But as you can imagine, it came to a screeching halt. If not a screeching halt, at least there was a solemnness that was added to it, because in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira show up, and they've decided that they could use a little of the glory themselves. And so when they pretend to have sold land and pretend they're giving more than they are, Peter quickly accuses Ananias of lying to the Holy Ghost and killed him flat out. I mean, the Lord killed him. And verse 5, you go from great power and great grace to verse 5, great fear came on all them that heard these things. And then with Sapphira, she does the same thing and she falls into the same trap. And great fear, verse 11, came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And so what I'm getting at here is, you know, you go from a real high where it seems like nothing can even go wrong. And I'm not saying that fear is bad, but, you know, when you have two of your own killed right in the middle of the church service, then, you know, that's a kind of a more solemn thing. You have to put up the helium balloons and not throw the confetti. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so they're going from one, from a high to a low and that kind of stuff. And this has a solemn, a sobering effect, I guess. And that led me to the thought that, you know, that's a lot of what the Christian life is. Our emotions are not to run wild. You can get pretty excited sometimes about something going on, the prospects of something happening, and all those things. And it's also very quickly just as easy to be disappointed. I have to say that I remember well, you know, much younger in the ministry, and have a good day on visitation, and man, a couple people promised on their mother's grave to come to church, and they were so enthused with us showing up, and oh, we're going to get in. And the times they even came were so seldom, it's not even funny. And so it's easy to go from, you know, way up here, you know, sky high to, you know, just a belly flop. And that's a lot of what the Christian life is. I just hope you realize that. Sometimes you underrate the emotional roller coaster that you can get on in trying to live the Christian life. It's in personal things. I mean, you are excited about going and having a fresh start at prayer tomorrow. If you're not careful, it doesn't take too long to get discouraged in that particular endeavor. And you are excited. I mean, who here hasn't at some time, point or another been excited to go witness to somebody that, you know, and that you're just sure that they're going to receive it, because after all, you're you, and they will give you special, you know, concern. And it didn't work out that way. It's really easy to go from, yeah, I do, and crash. And I think sometimes you kind of underrate the toll that that roller coaster takes. Sometimes that roller coaster spiritual. You think the devil doesn't know how to manipulate things to take you from a high to a low, and then from a low back to a high, maybe over the wrong things. You're kind of funny in the head, because he certainly does know how to do that. And so the idea is that you need to buckle in, because I am certain, I am just sure that there are a lot of folks that are now missing in action in the Christian life because they got wore out from the up and the down, and the up and the down. And I don't care how up you are, it ain't going to be long till you're down. And I'm not talking about, you know, clinical depression or anything like that, but you're discouraged today. If you'll just hang in there, there'll be something to be encouraged about later. I'm telling you, there are highs and lows. And I started looking at this. I saw great power, great grace in 4:33 that went to great fear in chapter 5, verse 5 and 5:11. And it's not, I'm not saying that fear is bad, but you might have missed that even with the apostles and the disciples, that they went from great highs to great lows, and then back to great highs and great lows. And those things seem to be seasonal in the ministry, and they seem to go come and go week in and week out. And it's just worthwhile to know that whatever state you're in today, it's going to change. And it's pretty much natural. I would say it's supernatural, but it's natural in the sense that it's the way things go. It's the cycle of life. It's the season of how things are spiritually. It happened here in the book of Acts over and over again. The book of Acts gives you the longest continuous narrative of Christianity, because, you know, after you get to Romans and so on, it's not a narrative so much. And so you can see it day in and day out through this period of time, these, you know, less than 100 years, but still for quite a period of time. And so I just wanted to preach for a little while tonight on highs and lows. And again, to realize that I am certain that there are people that are out of the race today for the simple fact that they got tired of being jerked from sky high to, you know, Death Valley, and then back to sky high, and then back to Death Valley. And it's human nature that dashes things. It's the devil that gets involved. It's spiritual things that get involved. It's the Lord that gets involved. and then you and your flesh are perfectly capable of ruining a perfectly good victory. So from high to low to high to low to high to low. And it's just kind of the way things are. So I'm going to preach for you a little while about highs and lows. This is more of a survey than anything else. What I have to say tonight is going to be just one big illustration of how the apostles in the apostolic age through the book of Acts, how they were jerked in this way in the middle of being sold out as they could be from high to low to high to low to high to low. And it's the way of life. It's the way of life and the spiritual life. You have to find some sort of balance between the joys and the disappointments. From victories and defeats, from, you know, just sky high, encouraged out of your mind, you're about to blow your lid because it's so good, to it's life. It's the spiritual life. And basically, you need to fortify and be ready. You got to go somehow. Somehow you have to resist becoming the purple donkey.
Well,
At the same time, you can't become, you know, Giggles incarnate. Because otherwise, you're just going to be up and down and up and down and up. Somehow, you have to manage to kind of fly in the center, and you nose up, and then you nose down, and you nose up, and you nose down, but you don't get just rubber banded, boom, 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 like that. Get dizzy doing that and fall over. But I began here in Acts 4. That's where I first noticed it. But I'll take you all the way back to Acts 1. And I'll remind you that the disciples have been dashed at the end of the Gospels because their Savior and Messiah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, John said, has been killed and in the most gruesome circumstances been buried. Then all of a sudden, there's this news that flies out on the third day, Matthew 28:8. They find the tomb empty and an angel sitting there saying he's risen, and they go and they run with great joy to tell each other. That's repeated in Luke chapter 24. They went with great joy. So the same thing is related in Acts chapter 1, and they gaze up and watch Jesus Christ ascend into the clouds. It doesn't say anything about joy there, but Matthew and Luke say they went with great joy back home. So they go and they elect another apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. And things are really, I mean, you just think, like I said, you know, it's really good here for two or three chapters, because in chapter 2, as you know, the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was given. The church became not just a local body, it became an organic spiritual body that lives, the body of Christ, the spiritual church. Amen? And on that day, you know, Peter gets up and preaches and things are good. Everybody's talking in tongues and people are hearing voices in their own language and all that kind of stuff. Down in chapter 2 and verse, 41, it says that 3,000 people got saved. So 3,000 at one time, that's cool. In chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, all those that got saved, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And it is just sweet. And fear came upon every soul. That's a good thing. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They had all things common. Things are just going good. It says in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They didn't even care what was theirs anymore. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. There is no darkness at all. They're having a good time. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. So it's not just 8,000 people now saved. People are getting saved every day. Added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so things are going really good. In chapter 3, Simon Peter and John go up to the temple together, heal a guy. He goes dancing into the church house. And it gives Peter an opportunity to preach. And Nobody all through chapter 3 has any answer for Peter. The Pharisees and Sadducees sit there with their mouths open. They don't even know what to say. Peter has free reign and free rule, just preaching. And a whole bunch of people, you know, respond. Chapter 4 kind of continues the same thing, because he goes in and has an opportunity to preach. And they saw in verse 13 the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. I mean, they're all standing around with their jaws dropped, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. I mean, they're preaching everywhere. They're going crazy here, right? And that continues, so much so that we come to our text. With great power gave the apostles witness, and great grace was upon them. But then, like I said, you ease down towards chapter 5, and then, you know, there's a sobering thing that happened, because suddenly from within this wonderful, perfect church, all these happy people, there arises this self-serving ambition, this egotism where somebody wants credit for, you know, not credit they don't deserve, credit for giving more than they really gave. And so the Lord kills Ananias and Sapphira dead on the spot. And great fear. So now there's a sobering effect. A little bit, like I said, they had to put away the party balloons because it's not all a party now. But at the same time, go right on down to chapter 5, verse 14. But believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Glory to God. Whoopee. Yay. It's going good again. We're going to have another party. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. And he would, it's so good that he would walk by, and if the shadow passed on them, they'd get healed. I mean, how much better can you get than that? Throw a hanky or something. It's good stuff, right? Well, keep rolling, and in verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every single one. It's a remarkable thing. And, you know, you're going along there, and in chapter 5, finally, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the high priest in verse 17, they finally get a little bit of gumption and rise up and try to stop Peter and them from preaching, and put Peter in jail. And they can't even keep Peter in jail. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I mean, it's so good, folks, that there's so much power and there's so much grace that if they do catch me and throw me in jail, no worries, I'll be out in a few minutes. Because the Holy Ghost comes and opens the jail door, and so I'm back out preaching in 25 minutes. It's just really good. And, you know, these folks come in, they want to know how come those guys are out, and well, they figure the jailers will let them out, and they wind up killing them because of it. But they didn't let them out, the Holy Ghost let them out. And so, like I said, it's just as kind of as good as it gets. They're pumped. I mean, like I said, it's almost like, you know, nobody can stop us now. They can't even keep us in jail. I mean, we're going to win the world in 45 days at this rate. Well, didn't stay that way, because down in chapter 6, verse 1, as good as it got, in those days when the number of the disciples, verse 1, was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Now that'll put a damper on anything, huh? It's going so good. And then from within, the disciples' congregation, assembly itself, there rises this grump gut thing. And they have to wind up settling that and squaring that away. They wind up having to get some deacons together. And, you know, so the problem rises and they settle the problem, because in verse 7, they've gotten their deacons together. And so in verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. There's that word again, greatly. Things are going great again. And just a little bump in the road back there with the deacon thing and the murmuring stuff. But we're on it now, right? And Stephen rises up as one of those deacons, and he's a powerful preacher, a powerful speaker. It says down in verse 8 of chapter 6 that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And they do manage to arrest him down in verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Well, I mean, just like Peter got released, no worries, because Stephen will be out in no time, because we're going to win the world in 45 days. So they put Peter up in front of the council, and Stephen in front of the council, and Stephen starts preaching. And man, when he starts preaching, I mean, he is laying it. He's killing them. He is slicing and dicing. He's lifting them up and cutting them down. I mean, he tells them their history, how each and every time that something good was going to happen, they shot themselves in the foot. Over and over again in the passage. Finally, verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so did ye." I mean, they go on through, and I mean, they are mad to the core, and they undertake to stone him. But they're not going to get a chance to stone him. After all, the Holy Ghost had Simon Peter out of jail in about 20 minutes. Only down in verse 58 they did kill him and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes as a young man at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They did kill him. And so all of a sudden, folks are dashed a little bit, and the soaring victory is now tainted a little bit. On top of it, chapter 8, verse 1, at that time there was a great persecution against the church. So great power, great grace, great fear, now great persecution. On top of it, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, verse 2, and made great lamentation. So there's great sorrow too. And so you should get used to the idea that you're going to be jerked on a relatively regular basis, spiritually, from high to low. I don't mean that you feel like killing yourself one day and you feel like, you know, flying off like an eagle the next. I'm saying, though, that you should expect highs and lows. You have nothing in the Bible that would point you to the idea that you're supposed to be high all the time. Highs and lows. It was that way for these guys, on and off. The Lord doesn't always do what he did first for Peter. He doesn't always come and let him out of jail in 15 minutes. In Stephen's case, he let Stephen be stoned to death. And now there's great persecution, and now there's a funeral, and there's great lamentation. On top of it, Saul, as I said this morning, was gaining steam. Verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." And so this is going on. But, you know, while that's a downer, at the same time, in Samaria, there's some good stuff happening. Because down in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. People with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." I mean, verse 8, and so while things are kind of going bad in Jerusalem because of all this stuff, at the same time, there was great joy in that city. And so you have to get used to the idea that at the same time, these disciples had great lamentation and great persecution and great trouble in one place with great victory and great fruit in another. The truth of the matter is, you're going to find that to be the case in your life at the same time. There's going to be part of you that enjoys great fruitfulness probably, and at the same time, you can have at the same time a broken heart somewhere else on another matter. Highs and lows. Highs and lows. Sometimes a preacher will call and say, "Hey, Brother Stevens, how's it going?" And of course, I'm supposed to go, "Yippee, we're going good, man. We're knocking them dead." And usually what I say is, you know how it goes, victories and defeats. Because that's what it is. It's what it is in your spiritual life. It's what it is in church. There are battles that are won and battles that are lost. And, you know, Monday may look different than Sunday, and Tuesday may look different than Monday. depending on how things go, the ebb and flow of things. But highs and lows is what I'm trying to get across here. In Samaria, things are going great. There's great joy. Go on down the passage. This is the passage where the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. So the Ethiopian eunuch is now going to take the gospel back to Ethiopia. We now have a world missionary at hand. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. And so the next chapter comes, and along comes Paul and Saul, and Paul winds up getting saved, like we talked about this morning down in chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. Paul gets saved, and things are going good again, because now Paul's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. When he gets his commission, I would point out, like I said, some things can go both ways for you at the same time. It's not necessarily just getting rubber banded from high to low to high to low. Sometimes you're high and you're low at the same time. Because in verse 15, but the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a clean vessel, a chosen vessel, unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Whoopee! For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, that don't sound like a party. But both go on at the same time. See what I'm saying? Then Paul, the newly saved apostle to the Gentiles, decides he'd like to have some fellowship with the rest of the apostles. And so you go down to verse 26 or so, and he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. They didn't even think he was saved. But Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. What's that mean? That means, oh, good, I'm glad that he did that. Let's send him away to a backwater because we still don't trust him and we don't know what he's up to. So we're going to send him to a backwater somewhere, Tarsus, where he's from. We're going to send him home, put him on a shelf, and hey, Paul, we'll call you if we need you. That deal. And so the disciples, the apostles, they didn't even want him. Here's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's a brand new Christian. And he goes to try to join himself to them, and they don't really want anything to do with him because they don't trust him. Look at chapter 9, verse 31. And then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Man, things are going good. We're back high now. We were, Paul was a concern to us, but we ran him out of town, and now we're back up. It's good. And it stays good for a while, because in Acts 10, Peter is sent to preach to Cornelius. In Acts 11, he explains to his fellow apostles why he went and did this, and they're convinced. And so now in Acts chapter 10 and 11, the gospel, rather, has gone to the Gentiles. And so, if this goes right, if this keeps on like this, we keep multiplying exponentially, we're going to win the world in about, 60 days. Church age is going to be about 60 days long. Because by then we'll have won the whole world to Christ. Except, you get down to verse 22 and so on, and because of the persecution in Jerusalem, the disciples basically clear out and head to Antioch of Syria. And in Antioch, it's the place where they were first called Christians. And Christians was not said with a smile on their face and with honey dripping off their lips. It was said with the same tone of voice that people say, you're a Ruckmanite. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. So there's mockery there. But good news. There's good news. because in verse 25, Barnabas departs to Tarsus and finds Saul and brings Saul back into the mix. So Saul is no longer in the backwater. Saul is now in the game, and if the Lord wants to use him, he can use him. So that's all good. Well, things are good again. Chapter 12, verse 1, both Peter and James get arrested. James, the brother of John Zebedee. John is the beloved disciple. James is his brother. And, Peter's been to jail once, and the angel came and bailed him out real fast, like 20 minutes. Couldn't even keep him in, just sent him right back out to preach some more. And he didn't care. And there was nothing back in chapter 4 or 5 that any of the Pharisees or Sadducees could do about it, because there's so much power and so much momentum. So Peter's not going to be in jail long, and I doubt James is going to be in jail long, because the Lord is breaking these guys out. They're basically indestructible because the Lord's with them. Except Herod killed James, just like they stoned Stephen. And true, Peter gets out after Easter, and that's all good. But, James being killed, that's sure a bummer, right? But at least Peter got out. Yay. Up and down, up and down. Big victories, small defeats. Small victories, big defeats. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Sometimes negative and positive all at the same time. Negative fruit, positive fruit. Reaping bad stuff, reaping good stuff. All at the same time. A lot of people are out of the Christian race because they entered it thinking it was going to be a chick comic book. And that as a Christian, when you took your shirt off, you were going to be ripped and muscular and win the whole world to Christ. And it just turns out to not be that romantic. There are highs and lows and, lots of yays, but lots of like that too. Got to move on. In chapter 13, Paul's back in the game. He and Barnabas make quite a team. And so they're going to go on. The Lord calls them out to go on a missionary journey, establish some churches and stuff. It's really good. In chapter 13, verse 4, they leave on the missionary journey. 13:7, Sergius Paulus gets saved. And that's, of course, really good. In fact, as you go on down deeper into the passage, I don't want to take you through a whole bunch of stuff, but Peter and Barnabas Paul and Barnabas are preaching all kinds of stuff to all kinds of folks. And it gets so good that if you'll notice down in verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Oh man, things are going good now. on this missionary journey, we just needed to get out of town. Because on this missionary journey, people are getting saved right and left, and the whole town's coming out to hear us. It's really good stuff. It's really, really, really good stuff. And I'm glad. But in chapter 13, verse 45, the very next verse, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." We'll just leave. What a bummer. Whole city gets together, and yet now we have to leave because you guys don't want it. And besides all that, going down, though, because it turns again in verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." The whole province gets the word of God. "But the Jews stirred up," there they are again, just about the time we're about to soar, hear those stinking Jews again, kind of like your flesh. Every time you get a victory, flesh puts its foot into the door, kind of like that. But every time some headway is made with the Gentiles, here come the Jews to mess things up. Verse 50, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Man, things are good again. And I'm really glad. So it continues, chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. It says, predictable as rain. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You go from glory, we could get something really done here, to stinking Jews. Right? High, low, high, low, high, low, high, low. Boing, 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 boing. Hasn't that been how your life's been? Christian life, as far as trying to accomplish something? You should consider that normal. You should consider that the way things go. Chapter 14, verse 18, just moving on for a little bit further. I mean, Paul and them get to preach to these folks. And verse 18, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. I mean, they loved Paul and Barnabas. So much so, they were making us gods. Verse 19, though, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. On one hand, they love me. The very next verse, they stoned me. Talk about from high to low. They loved me, they stoned me, only he really wasn't dead. Because in verse 20, they came, disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. So from high to low, back up, you know. Oh, at least Paul's not dead. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Highs and lows all the way through. Chapter 15, verse 1. They had a little trouble with some folks saying, some Christians saying that still needed to keep the law and to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas dispute with them in chapter 15, verse 2. They're deputed to go to Jerusalem for a council. They called it a council, the Council of Jerusalem. Whether it was, the Bible didn't call it a council. But they go up there to decide if this matter is really the case. And as they go, they're able to spread the word in verse 3. And they brought into their way by the church. They passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So boy, everybody in their path is just happy, because it turns out the gospel, which everybody thought was limited to the Jews, has now gone to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are getting saved right and left. So it's really, really good news. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter of this circumcision thing. And so down in chapter 15, verse 28 or so, they settle it. Everybody's saved by grace through faith. Just tell the Gentiles to be careful of eating stuff offered in sacrifice or offered with blood, to not eat meat that's offered in sacrifice to idols, because there are so many Jews around, it's just going to ruin testimony. So just, but everybody's saved. Nobody has to be circumcised to be saved. They settle it there, and that's all really good. So glory to God, we can go forward now. Except for the fact that down in verse 36, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. He departed from him back in verse chapter 13. And Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia. The contention was so sharp between them, Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul took Silas. So from getting this matter settled so that we're in the starting blocks to really take the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, okay, it's going to be 6 months before we can win the world. But about the time they're ready to take off and do it, the apostle to the Gentiles and his almost mentor come to a clash of disagreement. And so they split. And you have to imagine how that must have stricken some folks, some of the disciples. I mean, think about what it'd be like to learn that, you know, somebody of that magnitude, leaders of that magnitude, have had a breach between them, so they can't even work together anymore. Talk about going from whoa to pfft. That's what happened, right? Highs and lows, brother. Highs and lows. Down in chapter 16. Verse 5. So Paul and Silas go, and they pick up Timothy along the way. In verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So we're back on top. Things are going really good. There's a man of Macedonia down in verse 9 that Paul has a dream, appears to Paul in the night, says, come help us. So they have the Macedonian call, and they're going to go. Yay, good. In fact, a little bit later in the chapter, Lydia is saved. That's good. But at the same time, down in chapter 16, verse 16 through 24, Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. Bummer. Go from yay to ugh. But boy, they sing, and Lord comes, breaks them out of jail. There's an earthquake, and the man from Macedonia, the Philippian jailer, comes and gets saved. And that's a great thing, right? I mean, it's really good. In fact, that continues a little bit more, because in chapter 17, verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. I mean, we're not talking about 35 people. We're not talking about 150. We're talking about a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But boy, here it goes. Here we go again. Every time something good goes, either the Jews show up or there's some sort of inner turmoil, inner controversy that causes problems. So in chapter 5, but the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring him out unto the people. And so the Jews are making trouble again. So you go from yay, great, to like that. In fact, it just keeps getting repeated. Look down in verse 12, 7:12. And therefore, we're in Thessalonica now, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Yea. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had acknowledged that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. You go from, okay, we're going to finally get something done, to, because something's always getting messed up. Highest to lows. Highest to lows. Highest to lows. It's what happened to the apostles, to the disciples. In chapter 18, verse 11, Paul goes to Corinth, and he gets to stay there for a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them, and that was good. In the next chapter, chapter 19, verse 10, he goes on to Ephesus, and there he teaches for 2 solid years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's a massive spread of the gospel. It's, you know, it's going good. Paul's settling down. He's not having to travel all the time. He has the same desk all the time, same classroom and stuff. And so, you know, he's able to get a lot done. And that's all good. But down in chapter 19, verse 24, in Ephesus, where all this is going good, and he's been there 2 years, suddenly the Shriners Union, the Craftsmen's Union, the Idol Makers Union rises up and says, he's hurting our business. And they raise up a big stink, and the whole city goes into great as Diana of the Ephesians and all this kind of stuff. And basically, they just kind of have to move on, leave town, because can't stay there. And so in Acts chapter 20, he's getting ready to say goodbye to the folks in Ephesus, the elders in Ephesus. And in chapter 20 and verse 22, for instance, he says, "And now behold," he's saying goodbye to them, "I go bound in the Spirit because I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I got to go try to win my people." And now don't forget that repeatedly the Holy Spirit says, "Do not go to Jerusalem. Do not go, do not go." In fact, he said it three times. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me." In fact, it gets a little worse because they are sorrowing in verse 38 most of all for the words that he spake, that they should not or see his face no more. They're pretty sure he's going to go there and get killed, and they're never going to see him again. And so you go from teaching there for 2 years and it just being a great, you know, a great thing to he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. Ups and downs, man. Ups and downs. And he goes to Jerusalem and finds his way there and settles in with the apostles in Jerusalem and finally has a chance to preach. And in verse 40 of chapter 21, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," boy, they got quiet. And he started speaking in Hebrew, and it got quieter. And I mean, he went at them for a while. I mean, he got to give his testimony. You read it through. He gave his testimony about how he got saved, how he got called, what he had been doing. And then maybe he made a mistake, maybe not. But I mean, it was going good because he was getting the gospel across to his people in Jerusalem. Until he made perhaps a mistake. I don't know if it was a mistake or not. But verse 21, he is telling them, "And he," God, "said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And it goes from going really good to because at that point, they're ready to kill him. Those that have listened so attentively are now ready to kill him. Verse 22. "They gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live." I mean, you go from, you know, a rapt audience to saying one thing that crosses their grain, and they are ready to rip your limbs out. highs and lows, back and forth. It's always happening. That's the way it goes. But while he gets thrown in jail, at least the fellowship is good. Verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." So the fellowship's good. So Paul's got good fellowship in jail. And that's a good thing. He winds up in chapter 24. And there's a lot more to it, of course. But he winds up in chapter 4, verse 3, in front of Felix, the governor. And he's preaching at Felix. And he preaches at Felix, actually, for quite a while. It's going really good. It's almost going as good with Felix as it was going with the silent Jews who were listening to him preach in his Hebrew tongue. And it was just going really, really good. And so Paul was getting excited. He's getting up there, man, because he's getting this. He was called to witness to governors and kings. And here he is before a governor. And again, in the chick comics, Paul is standing there without his shirt on. He's got abs and he's ripped and everything. And he's going to win the governor to Christ. I mean, if we can win a few Roman governors and the king, Agrippa, we can turn the world to the gospel in a month. Right? And so it's really good. Well, the problem is, as attentive as Felix was, down in verse 30, he decides to leave him in jail because he's money hungry. He's just begging for a bribe. He hoped also that money should have been given to him of Paul. So all of Paul's preaching, that whole witness went from high boy to low. And so he winds up in front of Agrippa. Kind of the same thing happens. Agrippa, in chapter 26, verse 1, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Thou art permitted to speak for thyself.'" And so Paul gets a chance to stand before the king and preach the gospel to the king. And he stands up, and boy, Agrippa's letting him go. I mean, he's laying it out clear. And like I said, in the chick comic books, Agrippa gets saved and turns the entire country around. Only Agrippa said, "Yeah, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." From high to... Yeah. It's kind of the way things go. So in 27, he's prison bound. I'm wrapping this up. And he has to go to Rome, because he had to appeal to Rome. Got to go stand before Caesar. So he's prison bound. And down in verse 14, they put him on a ship, and the ship runs into something called Euroclydon, which are the winds, and it's the wrong season to be sailing anyway. And they just have to let her drive. And I mean, they're out on that sea, tossed and thrown around for weeks. People didn't eat for days and days on end and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, finally, after a long time, Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 27, "After a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer.'" I mean, y'all be happy, because we're going to be all right. And so again, Paul, I mean, as sorry as it was that he had to get thrown in the court system and get messed around, and, you know, nobody's listening to the gospel presentation anymore, and Agrippa doesn't listen, and Felix doesn't listen, or anything else. And at least he has good fellowship on the ship, because the Lord's there. You know, that's good. But it's highs and lows. It's highs and lows. And in, you know, chapter 28, they finally blow up on an island where there are the island of Miletus, and there's a barbarous people there in verse 2, 28:2. And Paul is sitting around the fire, reaches in to throw a stick in the fire, and a snake bites him. And just typical, the barbarian sitting around says, "Oh, he's a murderer. That's why the snake bit him." But he sat there, and the snake bite didn't take effect because he's an apostle. And they said, "Oh, no, instead, he's a god." Up and down, man. Up and down, up and down, up and down, right? Say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'm telling you that maybe not in these details, but that's what the Christian life is. Up and down. Truth is, if you read war stories, you'll find that war is up and down. But it's up and down. There are highs and lows all the time. In the end, Paul winds up in prison. And he's in prison for a long time. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison. But as bad as prison is, still, 28:30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, we all know that by the time it all winds up, a couple of years later, that Paul winds up beheaded. We know that's true. And an enemy of the state and all those things. But I simply took you through this so that you could expect to know that if you're soaring high today, that may not be where you are on Thursday. You know? And if you're, you know, lower than whale poop on the bottom of the ocean tonight, fact of the matter is, that's going to probably change over the next few days. It's to be expected. But it takes its toll. And you have to adopt a position where you don't get dragged down into the pits of depression when things go bad, when there's a failure. At the same time, when there's victory, you can still say, "Well, glory to God." But tomorrow is a new day. And so you don't get rubber banded from sky high charismatic to, you know, bipolar low. Try to stay in the middle. And Paul managed to do that. Let me read you this, and then I'll close. I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Paul says this, and he's justifying his ministry before some carnal men, but he's saying, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, I mean whipped, prison more frequent, deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. I mean, negative stuff, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren. Perils, perils, perils. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so he's saying, I am a mule loaded down with trouble. It's pretty easy to get low there, right? Then there's Philippians chapter 3. And then I'm done. Philippians chapter 3. Yea, doubtless, he says in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Man, you got a victory if you can get there, where the troubles and the stuff that you lost, you can just count as dung and go on. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Like I said, I think there's a whole bunch of people that are out of the race because you get numb to being jerked from high to low to high to low. And it's something you have to accustom yourself to. You should know that it's normal in the Christian life. You have seen an entire generation of apostles and the first Christians that went through that thing again and again and again. And sometimes there's highs over here while there's lows over there. And so in your own life, you're going to be sky high on one plane, and then there's something else going in life where you feel like some sort of schizophrenic because it's bad on one frame, but victorious on another. Highs and lows. It wears on you. Takes its toll. You better fortify and be ready for it, or else it's going to take you out. It just will. Just will. The brethren are going to disappoint you. But they're going to be the greatest blessing that you can imagine. You got to say amen to that too, brother. All right. Fact is, You are going to be your worst disappointment. But at the same time, if you'll fight, you can have victory too. And it's just going to be up and down, up and down. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for